Let's read the Word of God, the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament there, the book of Hebrews. And tonight we're in chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. And we'll read from verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and confirm the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For though he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We'll just end there at verse 17. And we know that the Lord will be pleased even in his own way to bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. I would just like to speak for a while this evening upon two words that we find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. Very simply, those words there at the beginning of the verse where it says, consider him. Consider him. And maybe tonight you find yourself in this meeting and you have a particular need in your life, maybe a trial that you're facing, maybe a difficult situation that you're going through. Whatever our burdens may be, whatever trials we face, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever twists and turns the road of life brings us to, whatever mountain experience we have or whatever valley we pass through, there's not a trial that any of us have but we can't bring it to the cross and consider him and see that we have a wonderful Savior who was on all points tempted and tried and tested like as we are, yet without sin. And having risen victorious through his trials without sin, the Bible tells us that he is able to succor or support those who are tested and tried. It is our prayer tonight that you will, in a very real manner, consider him and think upon the one who died upon the cross that we might be saved. Let's consider him. But first of all, let us consult him in prayer and pray for God's help and for God's speaking voice. Father, we thank thee for the whole plan of salvation. What a wonderful thing it is. Only the wisdom of Almighty God could have devised such a means whereby sinners could be justified and God's justice could be upheld. We thank thee for the God-man Christ Jesus, the one who is eternal, eternal God, begotten but not created. And yet he took to himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem them who were under the law. And tonight, Lord, we ask in the Savior's name for thy help. We need the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, we cannot consider him aright unless the Spirit of God enables us to see the Savior as he is revealed in the pages of this precious book. And so, Lord, we pray that you will open all of our eyes. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, give us grace tonight. Give grace to every individual here, whatever the need would be. And Lord, glorify the one that we're going to consider. We pray these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. As I've said already, I just want tonight to bring a very simple message on these two words. Consider him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, of course, falls on the backdrop of chapter 11, which is the great chapter that speaks of the heroes of the faith. And it begins in verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, in light of everything that has gone on before, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. These are some of the greatest verses in the New Testament, a lot like Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. These three verses in Hebrews chapter 12 are verses I believe that every Christian should seek to memorize and learn off by heart, because they are so helpful whenever we face difficult circumstances, maybe whenever we lack assurance of salvation, or we feel that somehow the Lord couldn't love us. These verses fill us with confidence and with hope and with assurance. They're so helpful. These verses speak of him. Consider him. And of course, the one that is spoken of there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valleys, the one who is described in the Word of God as being the Son of God and also the Son of Man, the one who is called the Savior, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who is and was the sinner's friend. And it also testifies as to what he has done. It tells us there that he endured the cross. Now, this cross was something not to be enjoyed, but the cross for the Savior was something that had to be endured. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It tells us that he endured the cross. That also tells us why he endured the cross. It was for the joy that was set before him. That wonderful joy that the Savior would have whenever he would see sinners for whom he shed his blood, redeemed and reconciled to God and forgiven. The prophet Isaiah could say 700 years before the Savior was even born that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But it also tells us not only did he endure the cross, but it tells us that he despised the shame. He took delight in redeeming sinners, but all the while he despised the shame. You know, that indicates to me that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, we were told that they stripped him of his garments. And we say it so reverently, yet it's hard to say it reverently, that on that cross he hung there as a bleeding spectacle, naked, before an incredulous crowd. And he despised the shame. It also says he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, all of us tonight are sinners. That's a fact that cannot be denied. The Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And it tells us that sinners, in a sense, are a contradiction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was without sin. The Bible says he did no sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Scripture tells us that in him was no sin, and yet he endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. And then it goes on to say that he is set down tonight at the right hand of God. And there at the right hand of God the Father, he prays for his people. There's a lovely verse later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 25, and it says there, "Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost." That is to say, he is able to save completely anyone who will come unto God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. You've maybe never thought about it much before, but the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people. He prays for us continually. He knows our needs. He knows our trials. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows how we feel. And he continually prays for his people. Now, this verse that we're looking at tonight, verse 3, these two words, calls us to consider him. Now, the word consider there is an interesting word. It could be translated many different ways. Estimate him. Contemplate him. In fact, the original Greek word is a word analogia. We're familiar with the word analog. You might have an analog watch or a measuring device that might be described not as being digital, but as being analog, and it's described as a device that is used to measure certain things, maybe sound frequencies, maybe the speedometer in your car, maybe an instrument to measure time or some other thing. And the word analogia literally means to measure. And so this verse is telling us that we need to measure the Lord Jesus Christ, measure our lives against his, and see just how much we need him. But then as we look at him, we need to measure him, we need to survey him, we need to look at his life, and measure him against Scripture, and see tonight who he really is, and what he really did. Now, one of society's greatest problems, one of the church's greatest problems, is that we have forgotten him. We never really, if we're honest, take a lot of time, day and daily, just to consider him and to measure him and to meditate upon him and to meet with him. Very often, if we're honest, we forget all about him. But tonight we want to consider him and want to think about the trials that so many people go through. And whatever that trial, friend, tonight may be, I want you to know that you can bring it to the cross and consider him. Whenever you're lonely, consider him. I wonder tonight, is there somebody in the meeting that would be honest enough with themselves and with God to admit and to confess that you're lonely? A famous psychologist by the name of Dr. Carl Jung once said that loneliness is the central neurosis of society. Here was a secular man, and he looked at the world through unregenerate eyes, and he says, the greatest problem that I see in our society is loneliness within the human heart. couple of years ago on the BBC News, they were indicating that in England, one of the greatest problems in society over there is loneliness, especially amongst the elderly. And it was saying that there are people that virtually live every single day and they never see another human being. They're shut into their homes. And they go for days without seeing or speaking to another human being. Some of the most famous people that ever lived and most successful people in the eyes of the world that ever lived struggled with loneliness. Marilyn Monroe said, "Sometimes I think that the only people who stay with me and the only people who really listen are people that I hire, people that I pay." And she knew that they were only there because of the money. Ernest Hemingway, the famous author, said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." And that man who I think won the Pulitzer Prize for writing took his own life because of this great problem of loneliness. Albert Einstein said, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet at the same time to be so lonely." And yet even if you're a Christian, you can still struggle with that feeling and experience of loneliness. The psalmist said in Psalm 102:7, he says, "I am like a sparrow alone upon a housetop. I am like a pelican in the wilderness." Do you ever feel as if nobody really knows who you are? You might be part of a large family. You might be married, you might have children of your own, you might be a member of a church like this, you might work with people every single day, and you're never really alone, but you are lonely. And you just feel in your heart that nobody really knows who you are, and nobody really cares how you are. And we can live in a world that is so busy with a spiraling population, and yet still be incredibly lonely. And you wonder tonight, does anybody really know who I am? Well, I'll tell you, there is one. And I want tonight for you to consider him. He knows all things. Peter could say that, "Lord, thou knowest all things." He knows us through and through. And he knows more acutely than any of us what it is to be lonely. The Bible tells us that whenever he was on this earth, he had no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. John 6 and verse 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples walked no longer with him." And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the darkest hour up until that moment in his life, whenever he was praying and he was exceedingly sorrowful, the scripture tells us that his disciples slept through that prayer vigil. And then whenever Judas came with the chief priests and the Roman soldiers and kissed him, a few moments later, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. And the Lord Jesus Christ spent that night alone. But he was in fellowship with his Father. And then the next day, he was stripped of his garments. And he was taken to Calvary's Hill and he was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he was lifted up between heaven and earth. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the reason that he was forsaken was because of our sin. Isaiah the prophet says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid, as it were, his face from you, so that he will not hear." We could say concerning the Savior, "But our iniquities have separated between you and your God, and our sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." And as the world was shrouded in darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced loneliness more acutely than any person on the face of God's earth could ever experience it. Completely abandoned of God and completely abandoned of men, completely abandoned of light, as our sins were placed upon him. So you can get that loneliness and take that loneliness, and you tonight can bring your loneliness to the cross. When you're lonely, consider him. But furthermore, whenever you're low, consider him. What person is there tonight in the meeting that at least once in their life, maybe for a long period of time, hasn't felt what it is to be low emotionally? I don't think society has ever been filled with so many lonely and low people. People that are unhappy. People that are facing trial. People that are just low almost all of the time and are facing great problems and great trials. And we're told today that things like stress and depression, along with loneliness, are some of society's biggest problems. Now, there can be many, many reasons for that. I'm certainly not a doctor. I'm certainly not a psychologist. I know that many, many good people and godly people know what it is to feel low. But I know as well from personal experience that sin can bring a person low as well. There are certain things that the human body just was not designed for. Copious amounts of alcohol, drugs, and illicit sex. The human body was not designed for those things. Neither was the human soul and heart designed to flit in and out of relationships and just to go through a life without work and without stability. God has given us certain directives in His Word. And yet one of the great problems in society today is a problem of guilt. And guilt brings people low. And whatever your state of mind is tonight, whatever your emotions are tonight, whether you're not a Christian and you feel low, or whether you are a Christian, and like the psalmist David, you can say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" You maybe feel low tonight, and you're a believer, and you love the Lord, and you're hungry for God, and you're thirsty for God, but somehow you just feel flat, you just feel low. Any of us could feel like that tomorrow morning. But whenever you're low, emotionally, consider Him. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Now that does not mean that He was a sorrowful man. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was the most happy man that ever lived. Did not the prophet tell us, and does not the Bible tell us in the book of Hebrews as well, that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows? But yet He tasted sorrow. He experienced sorrow. He knew what it was, as Scripture tells us, to be exceeding heavy, to be exceeding sorrowful. He knew what it was to pass through the valley. He knew what it was to have his soul, as it were, crushed and pressed. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to mourn. He knew what it was to grieve. He knows what it is to be sorrowful. Consider Him. But maybe tonight some of us are low, or have been low, or will be low physically. All of us know what it is to suffer physically to some degree or another. From the simple situation where we fall as a child and scoop our knee, and it stings, it hurts. Or we get stung by a wasp or a bee. Or maybe something more serious settles in. Maybe some disease takes hold of us and we know what it is to suffer. Good people suffer as well. David said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but yet there's coming a day whenever the Lord will deliver us out of them all." We think of men like Job, who was covered from the sole of his feet to the top of his head in boils. And that was after he lost his family. That was after he lost his business. That was after he experienced so much turmoil of mind. And he sat down in a dunghill. And he took some of the broken pots that were left after his little home had been destroyed. And he used those potsherds, those clay pots, just to scrape his body from head to foot. He knew what it was to be low physically. The Apostle Paul spoke about a thorn in the flesh. And he says, "I prayed 3 times that God would take it away." And you know, He didn't. The mighty Apostle Paul prayed and didn't get the answer that he desired for his prayers. But the Lord gave him something greater. The Lord gave him a wonderful sense of the presence of God in his heart and his life. "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul was able to get to the place in life where he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." I remember reading a biography about a young teenager in 1968 or 69 who broke her neck diving into a bay, diving off a platform, and she thought it was deeper than it was, and she broke her neck and she became a quadriplegic. And with all of the physical suffering came deep, deep depression. She spent months in hospital. But she was able to get to the stage in her life where she could say, you know, even if the Lord wanted to heal me, I'm not sure that even now I would want to be healed. Because I've learned so much in this wheelchair of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace in my life. And I've discovered it takes more of the power and grace of God to enable me to rejoice in this wheelchair than it would to cause me to get out of the wheelchair and go back to the life that I once lived. Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings that ever sat on a throne in Judah, the Bible says that on one occasion he was sick, nigh unto death. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy law. I know that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me, and I have learned thy statutes through this affliction and through this period of being cast down and being cast low." And of course, whenever we feel low, it's all evidence that we live in a fallen world. I wonder tonight, are you low physically? We'll consider him. Was there ever a man who suffered as much as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in those dark hours before and during and even after the cross? Whenever in that garden his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then he was taken and handled roughly, and they tore his garments from him. They stripped him of his very dignity. They pulled the beard from his face. They made furrows upon his back with a whip that had embedded within its different tails pieces of bone and pieces of lead and pieces of steel. And they punched his lovely face, so much so that his visage was marred more than that of any man. And then they drove nails through his hands and through his feet, and they lifted him up and they threw that cross into a hole in the ground. And the Bible says that his body was out of joint, and yet at the same time, miraculously, none of his bones were broken. And they crowned him with thorns, and they spat upon him, and they laughed at him, and they cursed him. And doctors and physicians will tell us that a man crucified on the cross goes through the most excruciating pain as he tries to lift himself up to get air into his lungs. And the blood begins to thicken, and the blood begins to congeal, and the heart begins to swell. And this was a man that was without sin. And that body that was so pure and so holy, that body that was born without sin, endured so much suffering. And so whenever you're low physically, consider him. Whenever you're lukewarm, consider him. Now we're speaking about a spiritual condition that affects many, many people. We read about it in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where there was a certain church in a certain city filled with certain people, real people, a local church. And the Lord spoke to that church and he says, you know, you boast that you're rich and increased with goods, and you think that you've got need of nothing. And he says, the tragedy is that you're not cold spiritually, but you're not hot spiritually either. But you're lukewarm. He says, I would rather that you were ice cold, and I would rather that you didn't even talk about God or didn't even come to a church. Better be ice cold, or better be red hot on fire for God than this kind of lukewarm, stagnant situation that you find yourselves in. And folks, there are many people like that in the world today. And they're not antagonistic against the gospel. They don't despise the Bible. They don't despise the name of Jesus Christ. But they don't love him with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and with all their strength. They haven't really taken up the cross. They haven't really surrendered everything that they are and have to him. They don't really know what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't know what it is to have a desire to serve him. They're just somewhere in the middle, this atmosphere of being lukewarm. And the Savior says, if you go on, he says to that church, that out of all of those seven churches was the one that looked the most successful. And he says, if you're not going to get sorted out and you're not going to be hot or cold, he says, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to spew you out of my mouth. Some people like ice cold water. I like to drink ice cold water. It's got fashionable now to drink hot water instead of tea or coffee. But not too many people drink lukewarm water. Lukewarm water doesn't quench your thirst. It's not good for washing. The only good thing lukewarmness is good for breeding germs. I was in Sainsbury's a couple of years ago and I got this big side of smoked salmon. It was really cheap. It was half price. And it said in the wrapper that you had to consume it within 24 hours. And I looked at that and thought, well, that's just a safety thing. That's just a regulation. I'm sure they're just keeping themselves right. You could probably keep that thing for 4 or 5 days and it'll be fine. Whenever I was in engineering, there's a big crane in our workplace that said, safe working load, 4 tons. But that was a safety factor. It could probably have held 12 tons. And I applied the same thing to this smoked salmon and I just left it sitting and ate it, loved it. Next day, ate some more. A couple of days later, ate some more, but I'll tell you, I paid for it. This smoked salmon. Spent most of the next day behind closed doors. And I'll not tell you what happened. But whenever you have lukewarm conditions, it breeds germs. And if we're lukewarm spiritually, it's a fertile breeding ground for the sins of the heart. Pride, bitterness, apathy, covetousness, self-centeredness, deceitfulness. And maybe tonight you're honest and you say, well, you know, I'm just kind of lukewarm for God. I'm not cold. I don't despise the things of God, but you know, I don't really love them either. I'm just here because I just come to church. It's the right thing to do, and it is. But if you're lukewarm tonight, then consider him. Because whenever he lived in this world, he was not neutral. He didn't try to sit in the fence. He was absolutely red hot for what he believed. The mission that he came to do, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. On the cross, he endured the cross, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that he knocks at the door of that church. And he says, if there's any person in that church that acknowledges their lukewarmness, he says, you know what I'll do? If they open the door, he says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I wonder tonight, are you in fellowship with him? The alternative to that is that if he doesn't sup with us, he spews us out. And then tonight, if you're lacking, consider him. You know one of the most famous verses in the Bible? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want there, it means lack. The psalmist David, as a shepherd boy, can say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And as long as the Lord is my shepherd, he says, I'll never lack any good thing. And that is a Bible truth. The Bible says that they that trust him and they that wait upon him shall not want or lack any good thing. Many times the psalmist could say, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I have been young, now I'm old, and have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I think every one of us tonight has been born with a kind of a sense of need. Man knows instinctively that he's lacking something. That's why he's always on the search for some new thing. And whenever some new thing comes along, people will latch on to it and they'll hold on to it for a while. And then they'll wait for the next thing because they know that they're lacking something. All of the pieces, whenever they're put together, it's like if you buy a jigsaw puzzle at a car boot sale and you get it home. And maybe you put it together and you discover that some of the most important parts are missing. And there's lots of holes here and there and it just doesn't seem to add up and there's pieces missing. Was it not Blaise Pascal who says in this inside of us, inside every life, there's a God-shaped void, a God-shaped vacuum and only Jesus Christ can fill it? Our Sunday school superintendent used to be a plumber by profession before he went into full-time Christian service. And he says there used to be this fella that he worked with in the same building sites. And he used to come to work every day with a violin case. And that's what he kept his tools in. And he would open up this violin case. So usually it would fall open before he would have the chance to open it. And out of it would fall stilts and wrenches and hacksaws and hammers and soldering irons and all these different tools. And he says it would rattle about inside it, and they just didn't fit. He'd have been better going off and buying a proper toolbox, because that case was made for a violin. And the only thing that would fit the case right would be a violin. And you can fill your life with whatever you want, and you'll still discover that whenever all is said and done, you're still lacking something. You see, we have got a spiritual need. Man is spiritually bankrupt. We're lacking. But whenever we discover that we're lacking, we need to consider Him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. He died to bring us to God. And you'll discover that if you come to the Savior and you repent of your sin and you trust the Lord, that He can fill that void, that want that's in your life. And more than that, the Bible goes on to say that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How good the Lord is. Those who trust Him shall not want any good thing. As a teenager, I can remember our youth fellowship leader coming to the house one night, and we had a time of prayer together. And as we were talking after that, he says, I want to show you something. Just the subject of conversation led him this way, and he says, Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And he says, you know, if you just honor the Lord and you walk with God, anything that God sees and knows that's good for you, He'll not withhold it. He'll give it to you freely, gladly, willingly. But just walk with God. And I can testify to the reality that the Lord satisfies the longing of the human heart, and the Lord provides for my needs. And He can do the same for you. But whenever you're lethargic, consider Him. Look at our text here. In verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 12, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And that word faint there, it literally means to grow lethargic. This is the context of a verse. Whenever you're lethargic, whenever you feel weary in your mind and your body and your soul and your heart and your life, whenever you feel like fainting, whenever you feel like giving up, whenever you feel like quitting, whenever you feel that you just can't go on any longer, what are we to do? All of us have felt like that. Can't go on. Scripture says, consider Him. Maybe tonight that in your home life, in your marriage, you feel like quitting. That's why the divorce rate now is higher than it ever has been before. Because so many people, whenever they feel like fainting and they feel like giving up on the home, like giving up on their marriage, so many people just throw the towel in. Whenever if they just persevere, they could discover that there's always a new start, there's always light at the end of the tunnel, and there are so many problems that can be worked through and worked out. And then there are other people who in their walk with God and in faith can feel like giving up, and they feel like fainting. And they feel like throwing the towel in. And they wonder, what's the point really praying? God hasn't been answering my prayers. What's the point living for God whenever so many people aren't living for God and seem to prosper? The psalmist David, he struggled with that. Was it not Psalm 73? As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I felt like quitting. I felt like giving up. I felt like handing in my notice. And saying, I quit, Lord, because I was envious whenever I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then at last he went to God's house, maybe for the last time. He maybe said within his heart, well, go to God's house just one last time. And whenever he says, I went to the sanctuary, then understood I their latter end. And he realized that there was a great inheritance waiting for him in glory. And the Lord had redeemed him from the pit of destruction. Maybe in life itself you've grown lethargic and you wonder, is there any real point going on? And you feel like giving up on life. You just don't feel like going on. You don't feel that there's anything really worth living for. And there are many people in our world tonight that feel exactly that way, and it's a very real temptation, it's a very real emotion. This portion of Scripture describes life as being like a race, and I'm told that whenever a man or a woman sets out to run a marathon, they'll get to a certain stage, maybe after 16 miles. Now, if it was me, probably after about 16 meters, I'd feel like giving up. But some of these marathon runners, they say whenever you reach about 16 miles, you hit this thing, they just call it the wall. And the legs begin to turn to jelly. And the chest begins to feel like it's going to burst. And the lungs feel like they're on fire. And the hands just feel so feeble. And it's all type of psychological mind games that you think, what's the point? What's the point going on? But they say if you fight through that, you'll get a second wind. And the last 5 or 6 miles, you almost go in a kind of a state of euphoria. And the last 5 or 6 miles, some people tell us, are almost the easiest of the whole marathon. And who knows tonight, but you're facing a trial and you're facing a brick wall. But if you just persevere and keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, who knows but tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, God will come with healing in his wings and God will give you blessings untold. There are so many that just give up whenever they could be experiencing just that wonderful blessing. I read about a swimmer. She was training to be an Olympian. She wanted to swim lengths in pools and be a speed swimmer, but she just wasn't kitted out for it. She went to different games and things. She always seemed to come fourth or fifth, never just got into the medal category. And then she discovered after she quit swimming that she'd maybe missed her calling and maybe distance swimming was the thing that she was gifted for. She'd raised a family. And then she got to the training again. And she decided that she would swim across the English Channel. And so she set off swimming. But as she was swimming, she got about halfway across and this great fog came down. And she didn't know how far she'd swum. Or swam. I'm not sure what the right way to say that is. Swum or swam, but you know what I mean. And this fog came down and she was just literally a few hundred yards from the French coast. But because of the fog, she couldn't see it. And she felt that the tide was against her. And she quit. And somebody came and says, you know, you were so close. You only had to swim another 500 or 600 yards and you would have been the first one to make it in that time. And you quit. Because you couldn't see the way ahead. You got lethargic. And so the next time she went out to swim, the fog came down. But you know what she did? She just kept swimming. As fast as she could. And she made some type of record. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But I wonder tonight, have you felt like giving up lately? You find yourself in a situation. You might wonder today that many people are giving up and quitting and throwing the towel in. Certainly whenever we don't consider him who persevered throughout a world that was antagonistic against him. So many voices speaking against him. And at last he was wounded in the house of his own friends. But he persevered. He endured the cross. And he is the prize. And then lastly, whenever you're lost, consider him. Most of you know that I spent a little bit of time in Australia. And I'm not sure sometimes what some people from here think, but in Australia, maybe the phone would have rang about 3 o'clock in the morning, or 4 o'clock in the morning, or 2 o'clock in the morning. You'd have picked up the phone, haven't got out of bed, and somebody up on the other side of the phone would say, how are you, brother? What time is it with you? And you would have looked at your watch and tried to see it, rubbing the sleep out of your eyes. It's just gone 3:30. Oh, you're only an hour ahead of us. It's only 2:30 here. What's the weather like? Well, it's dark, 3:30 in the morning. And I don't know, they just would have rang again the next time, same thing. Whatever, I didn't mind it after all. They were just ringing to encourage. But one night the phone went late on. And I thought, who's this going to be? And it was a man that lived maybe a mile from the house. And he'd been involved in some different cults in the town. And he was very confused. And I'd never met him before, but I got to know him quite well after that. But the words that he said as he was talking, he says, I just feel so lost. I just feel so lost. And I says, William, that's the best place to begin in the Christian life. If you don't feel that you're lost, you can't really be saved. And if you don't feel that you're lost tonight, you can't be saved, because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save them that were lost. Now, what does it mean to be lost? To be lost means to be without Christ in this present world. To be wandering as a sheep without a shepherd. To not really know where you're going. To not know really what your destination is. To have no purpose. To have no aim. To have no direction. To be separated and cut off from God. To be going your own way, not God's way. I read a quote the other day by Billy Sunday. He says, I would rather be 100 yards from hell with my back to it than 1,000 miles from hell with my face to it. You see, tonight you can be on the broad road that leads to destruction. And God might give you another 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years. But you're going the wrong direction. But tonight you might be at the closing season of life, on the brink of destruction, and yet for the Lord to come and turn you around. You can be in a church like this and lost, but not even know it. Church I grew up in, they were having a 5-day Bible club in the little minor church hall, and this woman came in. She was furious. She lost her daughter. And her daughter had been out playing at the front of the house with some friends, and they knew about this Bible club, so they says, we're going to the Bible club. And she says, well, I'll come with you. And the wee girl just skipped along, but she never told her mum or dad that she was going to the meeting. And of course, they ran the streets looking for her. They couldn't find her. And then somebody says, well, there's a lot of children in the church hall across the road. You could try it. And she came in and she ran up and down the aisle, and she got her little girl, and she just cursed us up and down and took her out again. And that wee girl had been sitting in the church singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But she didn't know all the while that she was lost and somebody was looking for her. And I believe tonight that our country is full of people just like that. They're in the church, but they're lost. The Savior has compassion upon the lost. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. From eternity past, God in heaven looked down upon this world. And he saw a world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. Now tonight, because of Christ, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Maybe tonight you say, well, preacher, I'm lost. What do I do? Consider him who died on a cross to see if people like you and people like me, calls us to faith and to repentance, and just wants us to trust in him. What is your need tonight? Whatever it is, consider him. We'll just sing a few verses of our closing hymn, 273. We'll just sing the first two verses of the hymn, standing as we sing, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. 273, just the first two verses. And we'll stand, please, as we sing. I have a little booklet here. It's been republished. It's entitled A New Beginning. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you want to know a little bit more, but maybe don't want to speak to anybody, but would like to know a little bit more, if that's you, I'll have this booklet with me at the door. And if you just want to ask for it, I'll not embarrass you in any way, but you're very welcome to have it and read what it says about living and beginning the Christian life. But let's stand together, 273, the first two verses.
Lord, hear thy voice, and cause thee, Lord, to be, Lord, cleansing in thy presence.
we thank thee tonight for a wonderful gospel. We thank thee for a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. We thank thee for a wonderful Bible. We thank thee for wonderful promises that God has given to us. We thank thee tonight for the Savior. His name shall be called Wonderful. And Lord, everything about him truly is wonderful. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to see the wonder of it all. The wonder that Jesus loves me. Lord, speak to hearts. People tonight that have needs, burdens in this meeting, minister to them and help them, O God. Open their eyes that they might consider him and measure him and come to him. Bless us now. Part us at this time for thy fear and favor. Remember the youth rally as well. We pray in the Savior's name.